In her youth group, she was a youth leader, and she had a number of kids that knew some of the victims and that went to that school. And I just want to take a moment to pray. I think our society oftentimes has lost the ability to just weep together and mourn. So I want to take time to do that before we get in the message. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up to you right now families that were devastated this last week. As a parent, I can't imagine. And so right now, I just pray that you'll be with them, that through the midst of this horror and this tragedy, that you will reveal yourself to them, that you will come alongside them. God, you can work in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of sorrow. This world is broken because of sin, because of the fall, and yet you still come and enter into the mess with us. And God, I pray today for youth pastors and pastors and youth leaders and counselors that right now are trying to give answers to often the unanswerable. That we live in a broken world, and because of that, there are these things that happen. But God, I just thank you that you are a God that loves us so much. You entered into that brokenness and suffered yourself and died yourself so that we can have life. You call yourself the great comforter who comforts us in our times of need. And so, God, I just pray for that today, that you'll be present with those affected by this tragedy and that you'll work in their lives and just be present in the lives of all these teens that had their world turned upside down and they're scared and they're confused. Just reveal yourself, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited about today. Today kind of starts a journey that I'm encouraging everybody to do together, of reading through the book of Romans. And today I just wanted to take the time to talk about the importance of reading God's word, of allowing it to change us, allowing it to transform our mind. And so because of that, we're going to watch a video that was challenging to me, and I hope it's challenging to you as well. So let's go to that video now.
Others about Jesus. I don't know why they didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray over and over for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. To leave my wife, but I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible. But I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I would not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
แล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณน้าพี่น้องทั่วโลกที่อธิษฐานอ้อนวอนเพื่อโอ้แล้วก็หมู่คู่พี่น้องทั่วโลก
After watching that this week, I decided to look in my office and count, and I had 15 Bibles in my office. I mean, I have a lot of different translations, so I can know what different things say, but I think the familiarity and the availability of the Bible in our culture has caused us to lose sight of how precious it is, how precious God's Word is. We don't have to risk our life to read His Word. We don't have to risk our life to come to church and hear it preached. We have it in our very language that we can read. And even as Americans and as people that speak English, we have it in multiple translations to read. And I think that somewhere along the way, it's really easy for the Bible just to become another book rather than the very Word of God. Something that's worth dying for. Something that's worth risking our life for. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, as useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Word of God equips us. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we're created for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And part of the preparation for that, that God has already been preparing us for, is the Scriptures to equip us. We need them. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If you turn with me to Psalm 119, David is going to talk about God's word and how much of an impact it is. And he uses words like precepts or commands or laws, and he's looking back at how important God's word is. And as we read through this, I want you to think about, man, how do you see God's word in your life? And after we read through this, I want to look at just the different ways God's word affects us and should change us. And Psalm 119, verse 1, up there on the screen, if you don't have your Bible open, it says, "Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down your precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, then I would not be put to shame. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." So we think through that. I think David is affirming this concept that we need to be studying the Bible. And he gives four different ways that we do that. In verse 16, he says, "I will not neglect your word. I will consider your ways. I will learn your righteous laws. With my lips, I recount the laws." That's this idea that we study them, that we learn them, and that they're so prevalent in our life that we even say them, that they're a part of who we are. That's one of the things I love about Awana is we're teaching the kids to memorize God's word so that when circumstances come up, they can recite it and say it. But I think sometimes when we study the Bible, we often almost think of it like an intellectual exercise or something we need to check off the box. And so we open the day and we open God's word and we read what we got to read and then we check it off the box. And the question is, when you read God's word, is it affecting your heart? Are you reading with more than just your head? Are you engaging in it? Listen to what David says here about internally engaging through the scriptures. "I will seek you with all my heart. I will praise you with an upright heart. I will hide your word in my heart." There's three different ways he's talking about how our heart is to be engaged: seeking with my heart, praising with my heart, hiding in my heart. This internal engagement in God's word. And then he says, "I'll rejoice in following your statutes." You know, I was listening to a sermon this week, and he said something I'd never heard before, and I was thinking through it. I was like, wow, that's an interesting way to think about it. He was talking about how, you know, when we talk about milk, giving people milk, we often think it's the simple things of the scriptures. And we talk about meat, and we often think it's the complex things of scriptures. But he was saying, really, meat is, when you eat meat, you chew on it. And so the idea is that the meat is the action, that when you read God's word, if you're putting it into action, if you're wrestling through it and it's changing your life, it's something that you go and do. You know, babies, you give babies milk and they can't really do anything. You feed them. They don't have an ability to do something. But when they get older, they can eat their own food and start to do stuff with it. And so he was just making this argument that the idea here is that when we think about God's statutes, we rejoice in them, but we rejoice in following them. It should cause action. It shouldn't just be something that we passively read. We meditate on your precepts. And the idea of meditating on is something that we think on, we process. You know, in seminary, I have to read a lot. Too much, I think, sometimes. And so certain professors will be helpful. And so they'll tell you, okay, you have to read all this, you know, 9,000 pages this week. And so what you can do, I know it's a lot of pages, so during this section, you just kind of skim it, get the basic gist. And then during this portion, you really want to hone in and you really want to get this. And then, if they really want you to hone in, they'll say, because this will be on the test. And when they say that this will be on the test, then there's a different kind of reading you do for that. Because when they say this will be on the test, what you do is you take your book and you highlight things and you take little notes and there's something that's confusing and you jot that down and you make sure that you understand exactly what you're reading because you know there's going to be a test at the end. And when I think about what it looks like to meditate on God's word, I think a big part of that is we're looking at it and trying to say, what does this mean? How does this influence my life? How does this change my life? It's more than just reading something and moving on. And then thinking about how is this going to change my day and allowing those thoughts to be with me all day. And he says, I delight in your decrees. I delight in your decrees. That is not something that our culture teaches about Christianity. Oh, Christianity is so restrictive, right? They have all those rules. All those things, man, I can't understand it. You know, before me and Sandy got married and I was working in a secular field a lot of hours a week, and they would always just go, you know, why don't you drink? Why don't you curse? Why don't you do all these things? And I'm like, I don't need that. I have joy. Like, I don't need a drink to give me joy. I have joy. But they don't understand like that the Christian faith seems so restrictive to the outside world, but really that God has given us his commands because honestly, when we follow those, they result in joy and God knows what's best for us. So David says, I rejoice in your decrees. I delight in your decrees. This is something that brings enjoyment. It brings this happiness, I think. When we really follow God's command, he knows what's best for us. But then I think there's this also, we don't only internally engage through the scriptures, we need to externally engage, we need to act, we need to obey the Bible. He says in verse 1, I will walk according to the law of the Lord. I will keep his statutes. I will follow his ways. I will obey your decrees. I will live according to your word. I will not stray from your commands. This idea that when we read God's word, it shouldn't be something that we just read and accept, but it should be something read, accept, and then do, which is often the hardest part of reading God's word. It's a lot easier to mentally assent to something saying that is correct than it is to actually allow it to change our life. So why do we read God's word? You know, when I was growing up, my parents did daily devotions with us as kids, and my parents would come in at night and they'd read me a Bible story, and I liked it, and I learned that as a Christian you're supposed to read the Bible. So I would, you know, growing up, I would do my daily devotions. And then when I was in high school or late middle school, early high school, we started the series on Romans, and that's one of the reasons why Romans is so meaningful to me. And in that series, we learned how to study the Bible. And when I did that, I started to meditate on God's word and allow it to change my life. Then it changed the way I read. And so back out at the center or out in the foyer out there, there's these books called Here Devotionals. And so what I want to do today is answer the question, why do we journal? I just want to know, before I answer this question, I want you to know I'm not a journaling guy. It's not my thing. So I had this class where we were supposed to journal every day at the end of our class to say like what happened during the day and how it impacted us. And it was worth 5% of my grade. And I literally went, okay, I'll get a 95 in the class. Because that's just not me. Some people love to write things down. I like to talk. I'm a talking journaler. I journal by talking. So I tell Sandy about my day. I tell God about my day. I pray. I don't like writing. So when First Baptist went to this journaling method in these Here journals, at first I was like, I don't want to do that, right? You know, I don't like to write stuff. But we started doing it last January, and then as a staff, every week we would come and share one of our Here journals. I'll explain what a Here journal is in a second. And what journaling caused me to do is it caused me to stop, caused me to think, cause me to realize how I need to apply and to respond to that. And so because of that, I want today to share with you why I think this is very important. Joshua 1, verse 7 says, be strong and courageous. Now, before I get to that, let me give you a little setup. So in Joshua 1, Moses had died, and Joshua was going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And so he's preparing to lead them in, and God's kind of given him his final charge, be strong and courageous. Everywhere you go, I'm gonna give you every step you take. I will give you that land. And then he says in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. There's that obedience piece. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Once again, that was that same thing David's saying. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. There's this idea of meditating on God's word day and night, not something you go and do and you put away and then it's done for the day. It's something that you do that should walk with you throughout the day. So in that Romans Here journal, there's four words: highlight, explain, apply, and respond. And so I want to, if you have a way that you read the scriptures and you're like, I have something that works for me, I've been doing it for years, I don't want to say, hey, you know, throw that out, our way is a better way. I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to give you is a way to study the Bible that causes you to stop, to pause, and to allow God to affect you. So if we're reading a chapter or a few chapters, oftentimes it's a lot of information. And this week, in your reading, if you're following along in the reading, is the most reading you'll do, because we start Romans next week. I'm so excited. And so what we want you to do this week is to read through the whole book of Romans this week. And so it's 16 chapters, where the devotions are five days a week. So that's basically three chapters a day. Now later we won't have that much reading each day. But the idea is this. When Paul was writing Romans to the Christians in Rome, you know, most of them didn't have their own copy of the scriptures. And so they would receive this letter and they would come to their churches and they would just together read through the entire letter. And we're not going to do that this week, although I think that'd be an awesome thing to do. And they would just read it, and the people would get so excited, and they'd make copies, and they'd spread the copies out, and they'd send the copies to other churches, and they'd send them, and the book of Romans started to spread. And so before we even look at Romans 1, I think it's important to look at the whole book so we see the big picture. So next week, when we get together, I'm going to be giving you kind of the big picture of Romans and what God is communicating through the author, Apostle Paul, to the Christians in Rome. And so we're going to look at that. So as we're doing that, if you're following along your reading, you're going to be reading three chapters a day. And what's easy is to read all that and just go, okay, that was good information. So highlight, the idea behind highlight is that you pick one verse that impacted you, or a few verses, as you're reading, and you take the time to take that verse and actually physically write it out. So if I'm reading through Romans, you know, 1 to 3, and I get to Romans 3:23, I'm going to, in my journal, write out Romans 3:23. And then next, after you write the verse out, you want to make sure you write where it was from so that you can find it later. Now, in those devotionals, we don't have the reading for every day on each individual piece of paper, because I want to really communicate this very clear. If you miss a day, if you miss 2 days, if you miss a week, what we don't want you to do is go, oh, I can't keep up, I'm done, I got to catch up, I got to read everything. So the individual pages are just so whatever day you're on, just start with that day. And if you miss a day, if you miss 2 days, if you miss 4 days, that's okay. So when you have it, you just get, okay, I'm on the next page and I'm going to read. So highlight, you're just picking one verse that impacted you and you're writing that verse down. Next, explain. Now during this step, what you're trying to figure out is what the verse means. What does this verse mean? I'm trying to explain it. And I'm going to take you on a little journey that they teach at North Point Christian Schools and they teach at Cornerstone. It's just a simple way to understand how to figure out what a verse means. It's from a book called Grasping God's Word. It's called The Interpretive Journey. And here's the way it works. The original book, whatever you're reading, the letters were written by a specific person to a specific audience for a specific purpose at a specific time. It's a lot of specifics. But the idea is this. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it to the Christians in Rome. And those Christians in Rome were in a different context than we were in. So what we're trying to do in that first step is figure out what was the original author trying to communicate to the original audience. So, for example, Joshua 1, which we were just reading a couple minutes ago, it says, if you do these things, it says, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Now, he's writing that to, that book is written, probably most of it by Joshua, but it was written to the Israelites, recapping how God had taken them into the promised land, how God had provided. And we look at our context, and it's a lot different. So, go ahead and go back to that interpretive journey. So when we look at their town, we understand that there is a difference between our context and their context. We have a different culture, a different language, a different time, a different situation. We now are under a new covenant because of Christ. So what we're trying to do is trying to figure out what the original author communicated to the original audience. I'm going to use an example that might make some of you mad, but I'm just going to go there anyways. Jeremiah 29:11. You find it everywhere. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And so every time we have something, we go back to Jeremiah 29:11, we put it on our walls and our homes, we put it everywhere, and if I'm about to rock your world, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it anyways. So Jeremiah 29:10 says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. So in the book of Jeremiah, the Israelites are in Babylon, they're in captivity, and God is saying, look, in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to provide. I have a plan. I have a plan for the nation of Israel. And my plan is to restore you back to Israel. Okay. So when God says, for I know the plans I have for you, he's actually talking to Israel, not to me specifically, singularly, Phil. And so then the question becomes, in that verse, well, then what does that mean for me? Because what we do in our context is we say, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. But then what happens when we're harmed? What happens when we lose a pregnancy? But God, you said you have plans to prosper me. What about when you lose a loved one? What about when a crazy 19-year-old goes into a school and shoots a whole bunch of kids? Did you lie to me, God? I thought you said you had plans to prosper me and not to harm me, and yet I'm going through this harm. And so there's danger, I think, a lot of times when we go into God's Word and we say, this is written specifically for me, it is written for us. But what God is doing is he's communicating a specific message to a specific audience at a specific time, something very important. So if we don't do the first step of trying to figure out, okay, what is the original author trying to communicate to the original audience, we're going to miss something really important. Now, once we get there, we'll start to make these steps. So we look at, let's look at Jeremiah 29:11 for the example. River of difference. What are the differences between us? Well, we're not in exile in Babylon. You know, we don't have this nation that has taken our nation somewhere else. You know, we're now under the new covenant. We have Christ. You look at these differences, and then you start to say, okay, what are the principles from this passage that we can look at that can be applied to all Christians at all times? Because the principles should be the same if you were a Christian in 50 AD or 1000 AD or 1500 AD or today. Those principles that God is communicating through his word are timeless. So then we think through, okay, well, does God have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us? Well, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. So that there is some things that we will experience hardship, we will experience sorrow. But then we look at things like Romans 8 that says God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So you see, okay, God is going to work in the midst of that. And we have Matthew 28 where he says, and lo, I'm with you always. So God's going to be with us. And 1 Corinthians, he's the God of all comfort who comforts us in our time of need. And you look at all these things, you start to say, okay, the principle here is that God is going to be with us in the midst of whatever, and success and prosperity looks different for us than it does for the Israelites in that day. Because success and prosperity for us may look like joy in the midst of sorrow. It may look like mended relationships in the midst of a broken world. And so we start to look at these principles and say, okay, you know, Joshua 1. In Joshua 1, we're looking at that, and he's promising to give them all the land, and then we'll be prosperous and successful. But we look at Joshua 1, and he's saying, once again, a couple things. Keep this book of the law always on your heart, on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So our success, our prosperity is tied to meditating on God's word, to allowing it to change us, to not go to it from the right or to the left. Then we will be prosperous. And that prosperity is different than financial prosperity. You know, that the story of that man in Laos who was imprisoned for sharing his faith. You know, I look at that man and say he is successful. God gave him the strength to endure that punishment. God gave him joy when he had the scriptures. And so I think it's sometimes in our Western, very affluent culture, it's easy to think that God's prosperity and success are tied to things like finances. They're tied to things like wealth. And when we have a global view, and we experience meeting people that are walking through this life literally praying, God, give us our daily bread, because they need their daily bread, it changes how we see things. So after we have looked at the principles that can be applied for all Christians at all times, then the next step is to look at our context, our town. And when I'm studying a passage, I'm looking at two things in our town. First, I'm looking at how does this apply to our specific context, to North Park Baptist Church? How can this passage be applied to us as a community? And then secondly, I'm making the step of saying, how can I apply this specifically to me? God, how do you want to change me? How do you want to shape me? How do you want to mold me? Where do I need to surrender to you? What areas of my life am I keeping from you? Our town. So if you go to the next slide, when we're taking the time, we highlight a verse, we figure out, you know, this is the verse I mean. Our next step is try and explain, okay, what does that verse mean? Why was it written? How does it fit with the verses before it and after it? I think the easiest way to make sure you don't misinterpret scriptures is just to read the verses before it and then read the verses after it and understand how it fits. When I was a student in youth ministry, we didn't have a youth pastor after my youth pastor left, and the interim youth pastor was what got stuck at work. And so I said, I'm, you know, 17, I'm eager, I'll just teach the lesson, right? I got this, you know. I grew up in a Christian home, I know how to do Bible study, right? So I got my Bible out, and we got the kids together, and I just taught them, I just picked the chapter, I think it was the chapter he was going to teach to, and I just taught it. And I thought, man, it was good. And kids came to me, oh, that was a really good message. I'm like, yeah, pride, you know, good. And I went home, and I read it again, and went, oops. I completely missed it. Now, what I was saying, what I was teaching wasn't heretical. It was true. But that passage had nothing to do with what I was saying. And that was one of my frustrations with curriculum for youth ministry. Sometimes I get this curriculum and it's topical and it's on this topic. And so I read through the verses and I look at that verse. I'm like, that has nothing to do with that, whatever that's talking about. It has nothing to do with it. And then this is my favorite one. So I love when the people on the bikes with the button-up shirts show up at my house, the Mormons. I get really excited. I invite them in. First time we meet, I do the strategy. It's called just listen. I just want to build a relationship with them. I have fun. The second time, I do something that's called questioning. And this is my favorite time. And so what I do is they share a verse. This means this. And I say, hold on. Read the verse right before that. And the verse right after it. Because the verses right around it give you the meaning. And what you're doing is you have a meaning in your head. You're taking that verse out and you're going, ha-ha, this means this. And I'm like, ha-ha, no, it doesn't. Because there's stuff right around it that means something completely different. And that's why there's so many cults in this world and so many different denominations. Because you can take any verse out of the scriptures and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. If you don't have the verses before it and the verses after it, you can take any scripture and have it mean whatever you want to mean. So the easiest way to figure out what a verse means, the most simple way is just make sure you read the verses before and after it and try and figure out what it's saying. Then after you do, why did the Holy Spirit include this passage in the book? You know, God included it for a reason. You know, what's looking at, okay, what? Why is Paul writing this? What's the Holy Spirit doing through this? How do I know what this verse means? What is he intending to communicate through the text? You know, God communicated through the prophets and through the apostles his very words to us. So then we have to ask the question, okay, what are those words and why? So after we take our verse and we try and figure out what it means, the next step is we have to apply it. And we ask questions like, how can this help me? What does this mean today in our context? That's that last step after we've seen what it meant then and what the differences are between us and them. What would the application of this verse look like in my life? What would it look like if I did something about this? And then here's a question that I know if you grew up in conservative Baptist churches like me, you hate this question, but I'm going to use it and I'm going to explain a little bit different way. What does this verse mean to me? Now, the reason why I grew up hating that question was because you're in a small group, especially in youth ministry when I was a teenager, and the small group leader says, hey, what does that verse mean to me, mean to you? And some kid says, I think that verse means that the aliens have big heads. And you're like, what? Are you reading? What version do you have? I am not getting that at all. And so you go to small group questions and you ask the question, what does this verse mean to you? And there's all these crazy meanings and you're like, that can't be right. But the reason why we ask this question is because after we've done the hard work of trying to figure out what it means, what God meant through this passage, what this verse means, then the important step is to go, okay, it needs to change me. If we miss this, we're missing something really important. What is God trying to communicate to me through this passage? What do I need to change? Because I believe that God speaks through his word, that the reason why we have his word is because it is his word. You know, have you ever heard people say, man, I wish I was like back in the Old Testament, like Moses, when God audibly spoke to Moses. And that would be really cool. I would love to be like in my bedroom and reading and like, ding, Phil, you know, what? That would be really cool, right? That would be awesome. But maybe if we get to heaven and we go to Moses and we ask him, what was it like to have God audibly speak to you? Moses would say something like, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you? Maybe if we talk to some of the people from the Old Testament, they say, what was it like to have your own physical copy of God's word? If you want to hear God speak to you, read his word. If you want to hear you speak to you audibly, read it out loud. Might not be the exact same thing if you just heard, you know, but it's, if you want to hear God speak to you audibly, just read it out loud. That's God's word. This is God's word. You want to know what God wants you to do with your life? Read it. Meditate on it. Ask the question, God, what are you saying to me? Open up your Bible before you read and say, God, I just want to be changed by you. I want you to speak to me through your word. I want to follow you. So God, please, through your Holy Spirit, guide me as I read your word because I want to be changed. I want to be more and more like you. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, I want you to change the way I think. Our culture is full of these messages. On Wednesday, 2 Wednesdays ago, we had the Awana Grand Prix, and I had this amazing object lesson, and then I had this cold and medicine and everything, and I had the object lesson happen, and I didn't even say anything about it because I totally forgot. And in the middle of my prayer, I remembered, oh, I had an object lesson. And so everybody who was here, I apologize. You're probably really confused, but that's just what happens when you have a cold. And the object lesson was this. I had Jared and I'm blanking on his name right now. Another person come up, and they had headphones on. You've probably seen this game before where one person has headphones with loud music and the other person is trying to talk to the person and trying to get them to say something, but you can't hear because you have loud music, so you're trying to like read their lips. And some things you can read lips easier and other things you can't. And so you're trying to figure out, what are you trying to say? Well, I believe that our culture has kind of created these headphones that make it really hard to see God and to hear God. Because we have the distraction of our phone, and we have the distraction of the radio, and we have the distraction of all these different worldviews that are espoused every single day that we run into at work and on the radio and on TV. And oftentimes what that means is God is trying to talk to us, and it's like we have these loud headphones on and we're completely missing it. And we say, well, I don't know what God's trying to tell me. I don't hear God. And sometimes what we got to do is take off the headphones. And the big way to do that is to stop and read God's word. And then don't just read it to read it, but read it to allow it to change us. So after we highlight something that impacts us, and then we try to explain it, we figure out what does it mean, then we apply it to our life, then the last step is we need to respond. We need to do something. God's word calls us to action. Maybe that response is a prayer. Maybe it's to write a letter. Maybe it's to confess some sin to God that you became aware of when you were reading the passage. Maybe it's to forgive someone. Maybe it's to ask someone else for forgiveness. Maybe you put the Bible down and you take a moment and you just call a friend and say, hey, I need to ask you for forgiveness. Or more than likely, it's me going in the next room and saying, Sandy, I'm sorry. Because I probably fail a lot. Change a habit. Whatever it is, after we read God's word, if we just leave it there and we don't respond, then the question is, okay, what impact is it having on our life? Deuteronomy 6, 4-9 says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We should love the Lord God with all your, listen to these actions, all your heart, all your soul, or in children's ministry, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments, you ever sing the song? Okay. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. That encompasses the whole day. Okay, sit at home, walk along the road, or in our case, drive, lie down, get up. And it says, put these reminders, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This idea that God's word should be ever present in front of us all the time, in our thoughts, in our words. And so what you do with that is up to you. And maybe it means, you know, using the Bible app and putting Romans on, and you can listen to it if you're an auditory learner. Maybe it means listening to some sermons or some books on tape, or maybe it means putting a verse somewhere at work that you're going to see it. But whatever it is, maybe it means taking time to stop throughout the day, you know, on that way to that meeting with that person that you really don't like. While you're walking, keep your eyes open though, because if you do this with your eyes closed, you may have problems. But while you're walking, just pray, God, please help me to show grace to this person today as I meet with them. You know, maybe if your marriage is struggling, as your husband is on the way home, you just say a prayer, God, help me to love my husband well today. Maybe there's conflict between you and your spouse, and you go, God, help reveal in me where I am wrong, where I have messed up. And then go and confess that failure, even if you feel like you're not the primary one responsible. You know, allowing God's word to change us and to impact us all day long, every day, rather than 5 minutes a day when we have our allotted time. God's word is living and active. It's powerful. It's there to equip us to do the good works which God has called. And so today we say, okay, this is God's very word to us. And so I want it to change me. And so as a church, we're going to make that a priority. We're going to give you ways to do that. And we're going to read together. And the reason why we're doing this reading plan is not, and if you have another reading plan you're doing, I'm not saying you have to be a part of this. I don't want you to hear me wrong. If you're reading God's word and you have something that's worked for you for 70 years, do that. Do that. Don't feel like you have to join this. But if you don't have a plan, I encourage you to read God's word together, because then it's Tuesday and you're like, hey, Andy, what did you think about Romans 1, 18 to 26? I don't know if you'll remember those exactly verses, but what did you think about this? I'm really confused about this. And then guess what? Andy was just talking to John about that same passage, and it creates these conversations. And maybe you decide, well, we're just going to meet together once a week to discuss the reading. But the idea is that this should change our life. It's not just words. It's God's words. And even though these words were communicated to a specific audience in a specific time for a specific purpose, guess what? God knew about us at that very moment when he was, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring these authors. He wasn't only communicating to them, he was communicating to us, knowing that we would be reading his very words and that they would be applicable to our lives right now. This has everything you need to live a life of godliness in it. It might not answer, how do I change the muffler on my car? Because I don't know how to do that. But we'll answer, what does it look like to follow God? Let's let it change us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I know it can be so easy with all the distractions and all the busyness to lose sight of how powerful your word is. And God, this is a challenge to me too. I get caught up in busyness and different things. A lot of times it's really good things. But God, you communicate to us. You speak through your word. So help us to study it. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to seek what you're trying to communicate and allow it to change and influence us. God, change this body. Help us to be a church that is united around your word. God, that it not only changes our minds that we know it, but changes our heart and our actions too, that we live it. In your name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close the service this morning singing Speak, O Lord. And this is just a continuation of Phil's prayer and our prayer as a church, that we would not only hear God's word, but that we would be changed by it, knowing that it is actually God himself who is speaking.